First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 31st, 2010. The Difference.
Revelation chapter 7. As we begin looking at God's Word, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. Will you join with me in this reading concerning the people who are martyred during the tribulation time? Let's read together as the Bible says. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are brought before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Thank you very much, and you can be seated as we talk about what I've called today, the difference. The difference. There's a difference that happens when you hear that Jesus is your Savior. For example, when you take a look at this graphic, "Preach the gospel at all times." Are your eyes good enough to read what's in the red in the center of that? What's it say? And this is ascribed early to St. Francis of Assisi. So, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Well, what do you think that's talking about? What is the essence of that supposed to be? What do you think? Yeah, walk the talk. So, don't just say you know Jesus. Don't just talk about Jesus. Don't just believe Jesus. But the idea is, if Jesus is your Savior, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, if God the Father is your leader, your guide, your influence, your master, your Lord, you yourself should be consistently living in such a way that people will see the gospel in you and be drawn to you because of the difference that exists inside of you. When you read stories of the very early church, I'm talking about the first century, second century, even the third century, the early church was widely persecuted, was on the bottom, was blamed. There was attempts to stamp it out, to remove it. People were taking copies of Scripture, burning them. If you wanted to preserve them, you had to hide them in the desert. That's why you'll be reading about finds of New Testament and Old Testament records discovered in Egypt, in Ethiopia, in places in the Middle East, because in the late 200s, early 300s AD, there was a movement, the Diocletian persecution, where people tried to actually eradicate every copy of Scripture. So people who were in the early church, they would often use a lecture reader. They would often hide them in their homes, bury them in the desert. And these are now some of the documents that people are researching, finding, to try and put together, you know, the history of transmission of God's Word. But why are they out there? Because people were trying to take them. People were trying to burn them. Because they were uncomfortable around people who claimed that they knew what God had to say. That they knew what God's message was. Because it's essentially what we're doing. We're saying that there is a truth. There is a true truth. That God has a message for us, and that message is centered in His Son. Really, there's nothing new with that. Hebrews chapter 1, that's how that book starts. God has spoken. A lot of other words in those first few verses connected with that sentence, but that's the message for today. God has spoken. And something He asks us to do is to somehow share, communicate that message with other people. Use words, but also the way we act, the way we live should draw an interest so that people will want to know why you are the way you are. Not just because you're good looking, not just because you're smart, not just because you're a flashy dresser, not just because you have a good thing to say, but because there's something different about who you are that makes people wonder, what is it? So when we think about, you know, missionaries, what do missionaries do? You know, how do you share the gospel? It can be a confusing thing, can't it? You know, what do you do? How do I share the gospel? How do I talk to the people about Jesus? It can be confusing. You know, the more I think, the more confused I get, that little child picture has. Forgive me, I like little humorous things. You saw my little humorous clip I played at offering time. Well, I have one more clip on a man who at least has the right idea that he should witness. But how he's going to witness, he doesn't quite have the hang of it. Particularly, this is a short clip. It's about a minute and a half. And near the end of it, he's going to talk about the fact that, you know, even though he hasn't witnessed to people, you follow along, but witnessing, how do you do it?
Hey, you. Yeah, you. You're going to hell. Hey, buddy, I might see you at church later today. No? All right, well, then enjoy hell, I guess.
Yeah, I get up every morning pretty early and come up here and share the good news from my rooftop.
Hey, Baldy. No, Baldy Locks. Jesus loves you, babe.
I think the rooftop is a perfect place to win souls for Christ. You know, when you're up here, it's easy to look down on people and see all their shameful ways and to yell at them to change those ways. And they listen because I'm a voice from above, and they respect that.
Guys, have you heard of Jesus Christ? He's your personal Lord. No, he is your personal Lord and Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? Do you want to chat? I have a Bible up here. I'll throw one at you.
I haven't saved anyone or led anyone to Christ personally, but I'm pretty sure that I've saved thousands.
Excuse me, sir, put those cigarettes down. Those are bad for you. Your body is a temple that Christ gave you as a gift in order for you to live this life and find out that salvation is here for you. If you just accept them into your heart.
Go down there? Why would I go down there? It's filthy down there. It's full of sinners. No. My place is up here. I belong up here doing God's work.
Would you like me to pray over you? Where are you going? Come. All right. Good luck in hell.
So what did he do that was right? What was he doing right? He was telling people, wasn't he? He was telling people. Now he had to use his words compared to our previous screen, because what could these people not see? They couldn't see his contact. They couldn't see what he was like. So what he was doing right was he was using words. Was he telling people to believe in Jesus? Yes, he was. Did he offer to give them a copy of the Bible if they asked? Yes. Yes, he did. What could he have been better at as a rooftop evangelist? Yeah, first he could have gotten off the rooftop, because it says, well, you know, you can see the question, well, why don't you go down there? Why don't you talk to them and spend time with them? Why did he say no? Why wouldn't he do that? They're dirty. They're not like me. They're not like me. Why should I go talk to them? Why should I go see them? As opposed to the book of Philippians, which talks about Jesus, who didn't look at himself as someone who was too special, but the Bible says he emptied the free exercise of his authority, emptied himself of the right for receiving continual praise, and left heaven and came and lived among us so that he could talk to us about what the Father was like. People could see what the Father was like. So our rooftop evangelist had the right kinds of things to say, right? But he maybe could have done it better. But you give him kudos because at least he was saying something. So what could he have done better? Yeah, the people you see. Because believe it or not, for you and I, the people that we see, those are generally going to be the people that we talk to. And you see how he had kind of an overinflated perspective of his Christianity? He says, I haven't won anyone to Christ, but, what did he say? I've saved thousands. I don't know how he was able to do that. In your Bible, what does this have to do with the Bible? Here's the point. Revelation chapter 7, if you have your Bible. We're going to look at three pictures of differences in the next couple of minutes. The difference. We have a break in our story. If you remember, Revelation chapter 6 through the midpoint of chapter 8 is presenting for us the first of God's three series of judgments. The first series of judgments is seal judgments. Those are followed by the trumpet judgments, which are followed by the bowl judgments. Your King James Bible would say vial judgments, but I like bowl judgments. That's a little more accurate. So God is picturing pouring out judgments on the earth for sin. God has promised not only heaven, he's promised safety and reward for people who trust him, but for people who have intentionally sinned, don't listen to the message, don't receive his message, for nations, national groups that have not followed God's words, that have fought against God's people, that have harshly treated God's people. He has promised them judgment. So in history, there is a time where God will make those judgments take place. And that's what's starting during the tribulation period. Those are some of the slides we talked about last week about the purpose of the tribulation. One of them was to punish sin. Now, this 144,000, what are we talking about? We're talking about an event during the tribulation, maybe in the middle. But it describes a group of people, ethnically Jewish people, 12,000 each from 12 different tribes. The tribe of Dan is mentioned. The tribe of Ephraim isn't mentioned. If you take a look at the listing of the tribes of Israel, there's 12 tribes. One of them was not given any land. That would be the Levites. There's a couple of different listings. But what we have is we have 12,000 each from 12 different tribes that are listed. And if you wonder why they're listed in this order, the Old Testament lists actually about 15 or 20 different order combinations of the tribes. But if you were curious, I think, as I look at this, the tribe listings here are in order of who their mother was. So if you take a look and look at the children who are listed, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, if you took a line and went out who their mother was, they would break up nicely in order by their mom. So these individuals are sealed. What's the point of all this? Why do we have a break to talk about this group of people? As we take a look here, chapter 7, there were angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, that the wind should not blow in the earth or the sea or the tree. There was some judgment is coming, but God is holding it back. Because another angel, verse 2, is ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So this is how this fits in. As judgment has begun, as judgments is coming, more judgments are about to take place. And God is sending his messenger to say, wait, it's not time yet here. I have a group of people who I need to seal. What's the point? Generally in the Bible, when we speak about someone or something receiving a seal, and we're going to primarily has used in relationship to people, sealing has the idea of, first, security. Remember we started off our book, chapter 4 and chapter 5, with a seven-sealed scroll. The idea is that the seals would go around the scroll, keep the material quiet, undiscovered, and prepared for whoever it was who was ready to open it. It gave security to the message that was inside. You could tell if someone had damaged it. Also, a seal would generally carry a mark or an impression when it was made, whether it was from a piece of clay or a rock, sometimes from a signet ring, was pressed on either a mud or a clay or a wax seal when it was made to show whose it was. So what we have here is, as these judgments, these punishments are being poured out, God says, wait a minute, there's 144,000 individuals, ethnically Jewish people, who I'm going to have a special relationship. A lot of details and facts aren't listed. What kind of relationship, what kind of protection is God giving? But these individuals are getting some kind of special protection by God, and it's very likely related to their task. This group is mentioned again in Revelation 14:4. So as I look there, the Bible speaks about these who are redeemed. So these are individuals who will trust Christ during the tribulation time, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Sometimes in the New Testament, the Bible speaks about first fruits, talks about people who trust Jesus as Savior. And now in the church, that one day will be redeemed early. I think that connects with the rapture, that we'll be seeing as the first fruits of God's redemption. Here in these people, there are other people in the tribulation who are be saved, who are seen as the first fruits of God's next phase of redemption, as people in that period of time are saved, are prepared to enter into God's kingdom as they go to heaven. I agree with most people who seem to see that these individuals are presented Revelation 7:3 is God's servants. They're not titled with very many epithets. There's not many descriptions given to them other than they're Jewish. They're people who are going to be redeemed. They're going to know Jesus as their Savior. But somehow they're God's servants. People who described themselves as servants were, for example, Paul the Apostle, James, and those are generally tied to their purpose that they saw from God as being people who shared God's message, God's truth. They were people who shared God's message of His grace and His mercy. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 tells us that during this tribulation time, that there will be a special time when the gospel will be preached before Jesus returns. So I agree with what we have here is, remember, tribulation, rapture, Christians are gone, judgment is being poured out, but God wants to demonstrate that He is a God who is merciful, who is gracious, who wants to know people, and God saved us in our rebellion and our sin. The Bible says there's nothing in us that makes us attractive to God. It's His grace and His mercy that saves us. So the same way God looks to the future at this special time where He's going to be pouring out His great wrath, that's the Bible word that's used in Revelation 6, is the time of His wrath has come, and God still has a great desire to deliver people, to save people, to cause people to come and live with Him, to be with Him for all of eternity, no matter what problems they face today, He wants them to be delivered. So it seems that He seals, plans to protect. Remember, one of the reasons of the tribulation is to cause Israel to turn to Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, because Jesus is going to come back in a kingdom. So Jesus has been shown to be the one who this group of people will turn to. And they're particularly God's servants, which means that they probably, once they hear about Jesus and trust Him, they're going to be telling their friends and relatives, listen, how did we miss it? Just like the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in the book of Romans, how did they miss it? Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says, my heart and desire is for Israel. He uses that word Israel, to be saved. And he uses those chapters 9, 10, and 11 to speak to his Jewish friends, to tell them, Jesus came. He came the way He was prophesied. Don't you see He was the one who was supposed to come that we were supposed to catch the first time and we missed Him? Why don't you turn now? The book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew people, Hebrew believers, but also ethnically Jewish people who could then turn and talk to their Jewish friends and relatives about the gospel. That seems to be what these folks are doing. God, in the midst of these problems, is going to bring people to Himself and charge those people, it seems, with being like us, sharing the gospel with the people that they know. But we know that the tribulation time is a serious time, a time of difficulties, problems. Remember, as we began to look at chapter 6, we saw that there was going to be a significant portion of the population end up losing their lives because of the cataclysms that would take place. So we have a view of a different group of people starting in chapter 7, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. This group is called, verse 9, after these things looked and beheld a great multitude. Now, this is a different group than the 144,000. We can tell that because how they're described. Number one, we call the 144,000 because God says 144,000. Here, this is an indefinite group, one which no one could number. It seems to be chosen from all different nationalities and family and faith groups from around the world. People who ultimately turn to Jesus during this tribulation time and lose their lives. So it looks like as these 144,000 Jewish individuals begin to witness, begin to share, begin to talk about Jesus, that they aren't exclusively talking to their Jewish friends and relatives, but they're speaking, presenting, preaching in such a way that anyone, that everyone could hear about it. And right after that, we get a snapshot of people who lost their lives because of their faith in their testimony in Jesus Christ. If you take a little look farther down, the passage that we read, verse 13, one of the elders, we're talking about those that were around the throne of God from Revelation 4 and 5, said to John, who's there in his vision state, who are these? There's more people now who have arrived. Who are these? Asking a leading question. And John responds to him, you know who they are. Tell me. And the elder replies to him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God. Serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And then we get a picture of what it will be like to live during those tribulation times. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. We look at their tribulation in the future and it's presented as a very difficult time. Natural disasters, the world's climate is going to be different than it is now. And they're told, listen, they will one day get to be in heaven. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So the difference in our first group, first part of chapter 7, was these are individuals who God is going to cause to listen to the gospel message. They'll have a chance to respond and they will respond, and God somehow is going to give them special protection in the midst of a difficult world who's faced against him. He's somehow going to keep many of them going, keep them alive. I don't know how God's going to protect them. It doesn't say. Except that God is going to help them as they serve him, as they share his message. And as they share the message and people hear about Jesus, here will be like many parts of the world. As I look out straight from me, I've got that poster we put up from Voice of the Martyrs about persecuted church around the world. It's unusual here in America because you can live a Christian and the kind of persecution we get is not like they get in North Africa. It's not like they get in Asia. It's not like they have in India. If you heard us tell stories in the last year about Christians in India and the city of, the area of Orissa, where just because they were Christians, their churches burned down, their houses are burned down. Some Christians are taken out of meetings and shot. There's a video presentation I'm going to be getting and showing to our youth when I get back about a group of Christian people that were taken to Vietnam under the auspices of another Christian group, and they got to meet some members of underground church in Vietnam. And the kind of things that the people put up as past, and today in this world, it's hard to believe as we talk about this, does this really happen? If you're interested, it's easy to remember. Persecution.com. Sponsored by Voice of the Martyrs, which causes us to get our attention arrested when we see what other people in the world have to deal with for their faith. How people are arrested. People lose their homes. People lose their families. People are not able to find work if people know that you're a Christian. This happens around the world today, but not everywhere. In the tribulation, this seems to be the normal, standard of how things will operate. Persecution.com. Take a look, take a read. You'll see what things that the Bible says will happen in the future are happening now and seem to have been happening before. But the difference that's made by these people who come out under God's protection and preach, they make a difference. People trust Christ as Savior. They lose their lives. So they suffered here in the world, but the difference is they get to wake up in heaven. In chapter 8, first six verses, the next difference that comes is God is picking up from this snapshot he gives us. He's going back to say, listen, I'm about to pick up now and talk about the increase in judgment that's going to happen. Chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Remember, Jesus is the one who opens the seals. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That strikes me. God is an individual who is aware of time, yet he lives above it. God is the one who is, who was, who is to come. He's unchanged, but he is aware of time. He's the one who puts prophecy in action. He's the one who carries out the plan for the ages. When this last seal is opened, there's silence for a while. Then we have reference to the seven angels. In the original language, it has an article. We're talking about a particular group. I think these are the angels that are going to be carrying out the next set of judgments. Remember, we start off with seal judgments. Now we go to trumpet judgments. Each set of judgments lasts for a shorter period of time, but is more intense. We're thinking the first opening of these first seals takes about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We think this next group of judgments takes a slightly less period of time and is more intense. These people then have another one who comes out and speaks. Verse 2, we had the seven angels. Verse 3, another angel. Some people say, oh, this is Jesus. I don't think this is Jesus. Jesus is the one who opens the seals. He's not the one who travels and carries them out. We have this individual who has a particular job of, you know, carrying. I don't think this is Jesus, or we would have him spoken of that way. So we have another angel who shows up on the scene, verse 3, having a golden censer. It's the idea of a container that would hold incense. Come and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. This is picturing for us prayer that is going on throughout the world. Verse 5, at the end, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. This is very similar to what we see in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 10, other places, about the coming of judgment. It says the first 3.5 years were bad, it's about to get worse. Before, in chapter 7, verse 3, he said, listen, you who have the next set of judgments, wait, hold on, don't do anything. I have this 144,000 I need to give my special protection to so they can go out and serve me and do their task. Don't start the next set of judgments because it's going to be worse and begin to affect other people. Now, he says in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The time for waiting is over. The prohibition is over. More severe problems are going to begin to come. What's going on? All these problems are directly related to sin and rejection of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Why do people receive God's judgment? Because they have not listened to, followed to, been with God. For us, the point of all this, we also have been sealed by God or sent to this world with a message. People's most important decisions relate to how they follow God's words. God is ultimately in charge of what happens next. He tells us that now is our time to act, and what we do shows what we really believe. In the future, it's going to be very clear that to hear, to understand, to communicate, to accept the message of the cross will have immediate changes, because it appears, when we look at a lot of these prophetic words, that to be a Christian is to be seen as a traitor. Is to be seen as doing someone who's doing something that is illegal or that is against what would be normal society. So to carry the gospel message, to talk about it, and to say that you accept it and believe it is going to make you an outsider. In this future time, in a world that is without limit in its rebellion against God, God begins to slowly pour out punishment, slowly and slowly, more and more without limit. To be someone who says, that is the God I want to follow. That is the message of salvation I accept. That is the future I'm looking forward to. You will be an outsider. For us, we haven't got that bad. But to be a Christian is still to be somewhat of an outsider today, right? Especially if you're a Christian who, like our first slide, carry the gospel, sometimes use words. If the gospel has stricken you so much that people can tell there's something about Jesus that flavors and touches your actions, you're going to stand out. You're going to be seen as different. The difference. The difference is you. The difference is Jesus in you. And the difference is, what will you do about Jesus being in you? Will you take the message? Will you do something with it? Will you put it to use? Not like our rooftop evangelist. But will you be with the people you know and give them the message? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who love you, who trust you, and who trust you enough to do something with the message, Jesus, that you give us. Help us to really show that we love our fairest Lord Jesus, that he is somebody special to us. Help us to follow him. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.